that time again. Christmas is nearly upon us. Of course, Christmas is the time we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it's fitting this evening that we spend a little bit of time really reflecting on the incarnation. That amazing truth that God has come to man in the person of Jesus. And what better book to reflect on, what better passage of Scripture than right here in these first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. You know, we celebrate birthdays of various people, but none quite like the birthday of Jesus. And of course, that's for good reason. For Jesus is no ordinary individual. And so John, in these short 18 verses, describes something amazing. This Jesus who came some 2,000 years ago, though born a man, is none other than God in the flesh. This is what we call the incarnation. God becoming man in the person of Jesus. And so this passage here in John, it's announcing a decisive turning point in all of human history. With the birth of Jesus, God has come to man. Because of this, God has made Himself known in a way He's never done in the past. Yes, God in the past had revealed Himself in different ways and in different times. But here with the coming of Jesus, mankind had seen and known God in a way far better than before. Because God had come in the person of Jesus. That's what John's account really focuses on more than any of the other gospel accounts about Christmas. And so John's account of Christmas calls us to consider this God-man, Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to be thinking about the coming of the incarnate Word, using the language of John here, the coming of Jesus Christ. And so this evening we're going to look at this passage in 3 points. First, we're going to look at how Jesus is divine. We're going to think about how this passage describes His divine nature. He's God. Second, we're going to look at how this passage describes Jesus' human nature, that Jesus is a human. It's a great mystery that He's both God and human. And then the third point, we're going to think about how this relates to Jesus' role, to Jesus' work that He came to do. And His role is to reveal God and to bring us into relationship with God. And so those are our 3 points tonight. We'll look at His divine nature, His human nature, and His unique role in revealing and relating God to man. Well, looking first at Jesus' divine nature, we see the Gospel of John begin here with a simple but profound statement. In the beginning was the Word. For those of you familiar with this passage, you know right away who this Word is. The Word described here is Jesus. Of course, the first time someone would hear this passage, they wouldn't at first know that. They wouldn't instantly know that Jesus is the Word. And that's intentional here by John. There's not a clear identification in this passage that Jesus is this Word until verse 14. And Jesus isn't even mentioned by name until verse 17. And yet clearly this passage is all about Jesus. And yet John holds us out in suspense at first. He first refers to Jesus only by this title of the Word. Imagine hearing these verses for the first time, even just these first 2 verses, and never hearing it before. They would make us ask, who is this Word? Who's this Word who's identified as God and yet somehow distinct from God? The Word is God and the Word was with God. What sort of grand mystery is being described here? John goes on then to further describe the person and work of this Word. It makes us ask, who is this majestic Word? Well, it's Jesus. And yet it's actually very technically correct that John uses a title other than Jesus or the Christ to refer to Him here. See, for what John is describing in these opening verses is the eternal Son of God before He was born on Christmas. Long before that Christmas morning. You see, Jesus is His human name. It refers to His humanity. This eternal Son of God, this God who's existed before all time, He was born and was given the human name Jesus. And then the name Christ, that's actually a title. It means Messiah in the Greek. It means anointed one. talks about the work that Jesus would come and do. He would come as the Messiah to bring salvation for us. That's what Jesus did in His life, death, and resurrection. He came to save His people. And so the name Jesus Christ, the name we're so familiar with, that describes Him after the Incarnation, after the first Christmas, after He was born that Christmas day. But in our passage, John begins way before that. He begins before the Incarnation. He begins in eternity. He's looking at the eternal existence of the one here called the Word, the only begotten Son of God, the Light, the Life. Well, John tells us several things here about who this Word is. First, he says He's God. Verses 1 and 18 tell us this explicitly. Now, to the original audience, this probably wouldn't have been that shocking to say that the Word was God. What probably would have been more startling is what he goes on to tell us, is the Word was not only God, but the Word was with God. No doubt that's why John repeats that twice in the opening verses. He tells us that He was God once. He tells us that He was with God twice. He's emphasizing that point. The Word's not only God, but He's somehow distinct from God. Well, what does John mean? Does he believe in multiple gods? Well, of course not. John's instead expressing the mystery of what we call the Trinity. How there's one God who's existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course, John here deals primarily with just two of the persons, the Father and the Son. And so John's clarifying here how this Word can be both God and distinct from God. Like in verse 14, for example, talks about Him as the only Son. This is the Word being distinguished from God. God the Father versus God the Son. John 18 brings it out as well. And so this passage describes two of the persons of the Trinity here. God the Father and God the Son. So John's not a polytheist. He doesn't believe in multiple gods. Instead, he's affirming monotheism. There's one God. But he's telling us a little bit about the mystery of the Trinity. How there can be one God, eternally existing in three persons. Now, this is a great mystery. It's hard to understand with our finite minds, but this is one of the great mysteries we get the chance to think about on Christmas. That God has come to man in the person of Jesus. God the Son reveals God the Father. John further shows the divinity of this Word here by showing that He's eternal. According to this passage, there was never a time when He was not. Verse 1 says that in the beginning, the Word already was. Now clearly this language, in the beginning, it brings us back to the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1 talks about a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, here at the beginning of creation, God the Son, Jesus, already existed. Verse 3 leaves no doubt about this. It says that everything that was created through this Word, through the Son of God, and that nothing that's been created has come about except through Him. What this means, of course, is that it means that Jesus is not a creature. If everything that's created came through Jesus, that means He couldn't be a creature. No, He's the Creator. He's existed for all time. Since eternity, at the beginning, He already was. His divinity here is also seen by His work. You know, when you think about the works of God, what does God uniquely do as God? Well, one of the things is He's the Creator. All things have been created through Him. Well, that's what we just read, verse 3. It says, in no uncertain terms, everything was created through this Word, through Jesus Christ. Of course, we see the creation idea throughout this passage. There's a lot of hints to the creation motif throughout it. You see the phrase, in the beginning. You see the descriptions of light and darkness and life. They all really echo back to Genesis chapter 1, the creation account. And here, the power to create is attributed to the eternal Son of God. And so John here has made the divinity of Jesus abundantly clear. Jesus is the Son of God who's existed from all eternity. He's both with God And he is God himself. He's the second person in the Trinity. And so through him, all of creation came to be. Nothing apart from him. Of course, all of this reminds us that we're people who need God, who rely on God. See, we're his creation. It's natural then for us to want to ask the questions you hear people asking, which is, why am I here? How did I get here? What's the meaning of life? Is there a God? All of creation testifies to the existence of God. It demands that we recognize him, that we seek after him, that we worship him. And the beauty of this passage tells us that with the birth of Jesus, the Creator has come to us. Of course, this leads us then to our second point. Talk about his human nature. For that's what happens when God comes to us. He becomes flesh. He becomes man in order to come to us. The incarnation here is so simply put in verse 14. The Word became flesh. Just think about the significance of that short statement. It doesn't say that the Son of God came down to those who were flesh. It doesn't say the Son of God just appeared to be flesh. It says that he became flesh. When Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary some 2,000 years ago, he was really a man. Everything that constitutes humanity, he possessed. He had a full and complete human nature. Of course, this passage tells us a mystery, that Jesus, who is both fully God, now has become fully man at the same time. That he had a full and complete human nature, even as he still had a full and complete divine nature. And yet he was one person. Jesus doesn't have multiple personality disorder. He's one person, the God-man Jesus Christ. Both Son of God and Son of Man. Again, great mystery here. We can't understand, we can't comprehend the incarnation with our finite minds. And yet we hold the testimony of Scripture. This is what the Bible has revealed about the birth of Jesus. Many of the earliest heresies in the church started over this point, about understanding Jesus, about trying to rationalize the mystery we see here. But again, time and time again, the church has held steadfast to what the Bible teaches, that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man, united in the one person, Jesus Christ. And we affirm it here with these simple words, the Word became flesh. But verse 14 goes on to tell us more wonderful things about this incarnation. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, when it says dwelt among us, it's literally in the Greek, he pitched a tent among us. And then it goes on, and we see his glory, we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, what's the significance here with it saying Jesus pitched a tent among us? That seems kind of strange, doesn't it? Well, to appreciate this amazing truth, we have to remember the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God appeared among Israel through the tabernacle, that God dwelt among Israel in the tabernacle. That was a portable sanctuary that went around with the people of God as they wandered through the wilderness. It was later replaced when they got into Jerusalem with the temple. But the tabernacle was just a big tent. It was a big tent that they carried around with them where God met with them. Once they got to Jerusalem and settled down there, that's when they built a physical temple. And so in the Old Testament, whenever they talked about the tabernacle, about this tent, it always talked about God's glory coming along with it. For example, it says in Exodus 40 that the glory covered the tent of meeting, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Glory was seen as God's presence was at this tabernacle, at this tent. So do you see what John's getting at here when he tells us that Jesus became flesh and pitched a tent among us? He's making an analogy back to the Old Testament, back to this tabernacle. Everything that the tabernacle represented is coming in even fuller measure with Jesus Christ. If the tabernacle represented God among man, how much more is that the case with the birth of Jesus? That Jesus is God among man, not in a tent physically, but in physical flesh and blood. With the coming of Jesus, God drew near to man. And so the incarnation, it reminds us again that we're a people who need God, who rely on God. See, why else would Jesus have come here if we didn't need Him? Jesus came out of His heavenly existence to come here to man, to come here to us who need God with us. He came to a world that John describes as a place of sin and rebellion, a place that's rejected Him, a place that's hated Him, that He might draw us to Himself. Jesus came to save sinners. And the Bible says all of us are sinners. All of us need Jesus Christ. All of us need God to come to man, to bring salvation to sinners. For of course, that's something only God could do. God says our sin deserves His wrath. Well, who can bear the penalty of our sins? Who can bear God's wrath but God Himself? That's what Jesus did on the cross. He bared the wrath of God on the cross in our place. Who else can live a perfect life of righteousness, which is what God demands of us, other than God Himself? And that's what Jesus did for us. He lived a perfect life of righteousness in our place. All of this God did in the person of Jesus to make us right with God, to give us a way to know God, to be in a relationship with God. And that brings us into our final point for tonight, to think about Jesus' unique role. Why He came? Well, His role was to come so that He would reveal God to us and bring us in a relationship with God. And that's a unique role, only something Jesus can do. Well, His role, of course, is related to the first two points we mentioned. He can reveal God to us. He can bring us into relationship with God because He is God and He is man. The fact that He's both God and man is how Jesus can reveal God to us and relate us to God. But think about this. God is the Almighty Creator. He's infinite, eternal, unchangeable. And yet we're finite creatures. Even though we've been created in the image of God, we're at best like God. Not to mention that our likeness of God, our image of God, has been marred by the fact that we've sinned against God. We've marred that image that He gave us at the beginning. And so in virtue of the fact that we're finite creatures and sinful creatures at that, we recognize we can't truly know God on our own. That we've been separated from God. And yet with the coming of Jesus, now we can truly know God and we can truly be in relationship with God. For Jesus has far surpassed any of the previous ways that God has related to man and revealed Himself to man. God had sent many prophets in the past, but now He speaks through His Son, Jesus Christ. And verse 18 explains why this is so significant. It says, "No one has ever seen God, the only begotten God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." You can think of a great prophet like Moses, received such wonderful revelation of God. And yet, Scripture says Moses wasn't allowed to see the face of God. And yet, Jesus has come from God the Father. Jesus is the only human who can claim to really and truly know God in all His fullness, in all His essence, because He is God Himself, God who's come from the bosom of the Father. And so Jesus came to reveal God to us. This point's illustrated later in John when the disciple Philip asked Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father." Well, Jesus answered Philip saying, "Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father." God the Son, Jesus, reveals God the Father to us. But according to this passage, Jesus doesn't only reveal God to us, He also does something else amazing. He brings us into a relationship with God. John 1:17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The law revealed how we fall short of having a relationship with God, how we break God's standards, how we're left guilty. But Jesus brought grace and He brought truth. And so Jesus, by His life and by His death and by His resurrection, He's overcome the sin in our life. He brings us from darkness into light. He brings us from death to life. All this is a work of Christ's grace in our life. And so this is now how we can have a relationship with God. This grace and truth has come to us that we could be called, it says, children of God. Think of that. Children of God. We who believe in Jesus, we who trust our lives to Jesus, it says here that we're called children of God. Verses 12 through 13. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We who believe, we're those born of God, drawn to Him by faith. We're His adopted children. Isn't that glorious? We talk about a relationship with God. You could have a lot of different ways to be in relationship. We could just be friends. We could be close associates. We could be distant associates. But no, we are children of God. That's how He has brought us into relationship with Him. And so Jesus doesn't only reveal God to us, but He relates God to us, that we can be in a real relationship, that God is pleased to call us His children and to have us call Him our Father. Again, all of this reminds us we're a people who need God, who rely on God. This passage assumes that this is an amazing truth to let us know that Jesus has come down, that we could know God and be in relationship with Him. You know, people generally want to know God, and if possible, to be in a relationship with Him. Of course, sin often gets in the way of this. Oftentimes, people say, oh, I don't want to know God. I don't want anything to do with God. The Bible says that's sin trying to repress that innate desire inside us to know God, to be in relationship with Him. But you can't ignore all of human history that's yearned to know its Creator. All these different world religions, all these different efforts at spirituality, they're all an expression of that inner desire to somehow connect with the divine. But here John tells us that all those things have been in darkness if we don't have the light of God that's come in Jesus. That Jesus has spoken into that darkness to give the light. That we can have a real relationship with God. That we're not just stumbling around looking for God, but that we can know Him, and we know Him because He's reached out to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so on this Christmas Eve, my challenge to us all is to know Jesus. If we're going to know God, it's only going to be through Jesus. If we're going to have a relationship with God, it's only going to be through Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us. And the Gospel of John here presents two options. There are either those who are in darkness, or those who have been pulled out of the darkness and brought to the light. The light is Jesus. So I ask, which are you? If you're someone here today who has come to the light, if you're a Christian who has placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then my charge to you today and this evening is very simple. Get to know Jesus even better. If we know God through Jesus, then the better you know Jesus, the better you know God. So spend time cultivating that relationship. Foster it through Word, through the Word, through the prayer. Read the Bible. Learn about Jesus more in the Bible. Learn about His will for your life. Pray to God, where you engage the Almighty. Surely you'll be changed. Be involved in the life of the church. The Bible says that the church is the body of Christ. Now, yes, the church hasn't always lived that out very well. But that doesn't mean that God isn't at work, even through sinful humans. Even as we gather together to worship Him, as we look to His Word to lead us. But I'd also like to address those of you out there today who have never come into a relationship with Jesus. Who've not yet come to trust Jesus with your life through faith. If you don't know Jesus, please listen carefully to what I'm about to say. My call to you today is simple. It comes straight out of verse 12. If you got verse 12 there, look at it now. It says it very simply. Receive and believe. Receive and believe. Receive our Lord Jesus as your Savior. Believe in Him. Believe the testimony here that He's the eternal Son of God that's come to earth to save you. That He's come to earth to live a life of righteousness in your place. To pay for a penalty that you could not afford on your own. Receive and believe. Receive and believe that you would have freedom from the bondage of sin and death. Instead, that you would have eternal life in Christ. Receive and believe that you'd be saved from eternal damnation, but instead you would live with God forever in heaven with Him. What's offered to you today is literally the greatest of Christmas gifts. Isn't this what Christmas is all about? We're here to remember the greatest of Christmas gifts, the greatest gifts any of us could ever imagine. That some 2,000 years ago, Jesus was given to us as a gift. Born Lord and Savior. He came to save us from our sins, to bring us into relationship with Him. And isn't this what we're doing this evening on Christmas Eve? We're receiving and believing. We're receiving and believing everything that's been told to us about this Jesus. This evening we declare that we receive and believe Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. We celebrate it. We celebrate the incarnation. God has come to man. We celebrate it by trusting our lives to Him. And so let's keep that in our hearts and minds this evening and throughout this season, whenever we wish people Merry Christmas, and literally all year long as we live our lives for Christ. Amen. Let's pray.